Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Are you listening? You'll say it with me. One, two, three. Amen. And everybody said together, amen. How many of you remember when you were called out of the grave? Were you listening then? When He called you out of the grave, you heard His voice. You heard Him call you. And you responded. I remember it like it was yesterday, although it was 40 years ago. I remember it being in Canton, Ohio. I grew up in Columbus, but I was there for a youth conference. Ohio Teen for Christ. Yes, that's in heaven. Ohio Teens for Christ. No, I'm just kidding. Ohio Teens for Christ. I was a teenager. And I was in the back of an auditorium. Is Chris here? Chris Osborne, are you here? She remembers. She knows this place because this church that we were in called Canton Christian Church, Canton Church of Christ, I think it was called, it looked like an upside-down Noah's Ark. Their roof kind of shaped the bottom of a boat. And the Imperials were singing. Anybody remember the Imperials? Mm-hmm. Their big white patent leather, big Russ Taff was singing. And I love some Russ Taff. And they were singing a song that I could not help myself. And that was the Lord was speaking in there, and He called me out of the grave that day. And I made my way up to the front and received Jesus. I accepted what He did for me on the cross that day. And it was a powerful moment. I heard God. As a teenager, I heard God call me. You've been there, church. You know what the voice of God sounds like. He speaks. Whether it be in the fire or the earthquake or the raging sea or the whisper. What is your ear tuned to? A friend of mine, it goes here, good friend, we've been friends for a lot of years here. He shared this with me, and I said, you got to send that to me. He said, two men were walking on the sidewalk of a busy downtown street in a large city when one man stopped suddenly. His friend asking why he stopped, he said, I heard a cricket. What? Friend said, you couldn't possibly have heard a cricket with all the traffic and horns and people talking. The man said, yes, I did, and I'll prove it to you. He then took a coin out of his pocket, and he dropped it on the ground, and two or three people nearby turned their heads to look. He explained to his friends, you see, it's all as to what your ears are tuned to, as to what you hear. We can hear God in the storm. He's speaking. And we can hear God in the solitude. He's speaking. It's all as to what our ears are tuned to. Are you listening for God to speak? Do you expect, do you have an expectation that God will speak to you? Because, see, when you belong to God, your life is designed to hear from God. He gives you ears to hear. The question is, are you listening to what He has to say? And after last week's service, the Spirit spoke to a sister here in the congregation, and she gave the name of a song to Grant. And Grant, in turn, shared it with me, and it encapsulated the message last week. And I want to just share a few of those words by David Leonard. He wrote a worship song called Know Your Heart, and we might be singing it next week. I'm not sure yet, but it might be on the docket to sing next week. When you call my name, I want to know it's you. I want to know it's you. Help me recognize it. I want to know it's you. I want to know it's you. Silence the noise with your voice, your words, your truth. Speak directly to me because I'm listening. I just want to know your heart. I just want to know your heart. I just want to know your heart better than I've known anything before. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart better than I've ever known anything. Because His voice is life. It sustains us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It gives us when our human strength ends, it begins. Too many people give up when all they needed to do was call out to God and He would speak. We give up too many times. Let me review last week just a bit. I have trusted Jesus myself and the work that He did on the cross. I have confessed that He is the only Son of God, born of a virgin, born to die and take my sins on Himself to be crucified, to die, to be buried, and to conquer death 3 days later. He raised from the dead. I believe in God and I believe God. And if you believe these very things, you belong to God. You belong to God. And if you belong to God, He has given you ears to hear. Those who belong to God are also destined to hear from God. God is a God who speaks, and He desires to speak many things to His children. The problem is we don't posture ourselves to hear God speaking, or we let the noise of the world, and it comes in various fashions, to drown out God's voice or to turn us away from the sound in which He chooses to speak to us. And He speaks in many ways. He'll speak differently to you than He speaks to me, and vice versa. We have God's very word, His inspired by the Holy Spirit, entrusted to men and to women to write and preserve it and pass it down to disciples who will read it, who will let the word come into them and will follow it. It's inerrant. It has no error. It's infallible. There is no fault in God's word. And it is perfectly intentional and powerful, alive and active. This is God's primary way to communicate with those who belong to Him. And I said last week, if you're not in God's word, then God's word is not in you. And there'll be a slim chance that you actually hear from God. It is my belief that if you are not in God's word, and it's not in you, then you will surely not hear what God has to say to you. So we must silence the noise. Lose the many minds I talked about last week and focus on just one mind, the mind of Christ. With one mind and one voice, we are to give attention, honor, and glory to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the one true God. That, church, is the synopsis of last week's message. If you weren't able to be here, I urge you to listen to it on our website. It's got things for you to hear. And if you missed it, then you need to hear it. Not because I spoke it, anybody could have spoken it, but there's a message in there from the Spirit for you. And I urge you to join one of our groups who are spending time going deeper into this, because our groups that are meeting right now are talking about this message further in their groups. And it's a great time to hear what others have to say and grow as a disciple. Be cared for and be supported, be encouraged, be prayed for. But to take God's word and let it open up, but let it open you up to what He's trying to say to you. So I encourage you to, and is Katie sitting in here? Katie is right here. She's our point person for our groups. And if you want to, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, Katie, but if you want to get in a group and you're not one, she will help you find a group, okay, after the service. Would you mind being at the Welcome Center? Thank you, Katie. I appreciate that. The church, I want to urge you to get into those groups. Now for today. Our message today is called The Whispering Spot. Would you pray with me? God, we love You. Father, today we seek You. We want to know You, God. We want to hear You. Even in the noise, God, we want to be so tuned into. And we know that takes a commitment. We know that takes a commitment to be a mature disciple, to grow, God, to be in Your word, know Your character, know Your attributes, know how You work, God, know when You come and go, God. And God, we want to hear You in our lives. We want to hear You, God. Your word says when we seek, we will find. God, You will answer us because it is in Your nature to speak. And sometimes, God, You have a special place that You want to speak. Special things that You want to say to us individually. And I thank you for being a God who speaks. Father, I pray that we will all today commit to listening. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I came across that this week, and I had to interject it because I don't know about you, but I don't even have to look at that, and it projects peace into my spirit. Hearing, and some of you know that I'm a pluviophile, and some of you are people who find peace and solace in the storm or in the rain, and I'm just weird that way. I like to stand in it and just feel and think that it's God's peace being poured out onto me to overflowing. Since God is everywhere, though, we can hear from him whenever he chooses to speak. But sometimes he uses specific places in our life. Maybe you have that in your life, a place where you've gone that you know that you've heard from God, and that's a special place. And there's many instances in the Old Testament and New Testament where people have built up altars because that's where they found God. Or they called that place a certain name because that's where God dwelled at that moment. When we are in need of something, we go to a place, don't we? We go where we will find that which we need. So our needs will be met. If we're hungry, we go to a place where we're going to go and find food, right? We go to where there's food. When we are thirsty, we go to a place where we know that our thirst will be quenched. When we need comfort, we will go to a place where we will have peace and calm in our lives to get away from the chaos and get away from the noise. We know that in our lives when it becomes too much, and we need to go to that place to get that. Because at some point in our life, we know that I am weakening and I don't know how much further I can go without this. So we strive at things that when we know it, we're going to go and work at it to get there, to get what we need. We go to find that which is necessary. And those places are special. We find life in those places. This past week, Grant and I had an experience at church. This kid comes up to the door, and he's all sweaty, and he's tired, and he puts his hand on there, and we go, what in the world is this guy doing? We don't know who he was, and we open the door, and he comes in. He's speaking Spanish and English and his broken English, and he says, do you have any water? I said, yeah, come on in. We got water. We got Powerade. What you need? So we're standing there, and Grant gets in a conversation with him. We find out that he has just come that day. Grant, where are you? Where did he go? I don't know where Grant went. Anyway, he's preparing to come back up on stage, I guess. Anyway, he asked him, and he said that day he came from Venezuela. He had just come from Venezuela, and they lived in Castle Royale, one of the subdivisions over here, or the family that he did. And he came to a church. He said, I was hoping this was a church. And we said, well, why? He says, because I don't know how to get back home. Okay, do you have a phone? No, I left it at home. Do you know where you live? I think so. So we get in my car, me and Grant, and take him, get in the car, and this is about 45 minutes later after we're talking with him. And we start going, and he says, Castle Royale. I said, I know where that is. We got some church members that live in there that I go visit. So we go to Castle Royale, except it's not Castle Royale. It's on both sides of the road. So it's not in the side where I go visit some church members. It's on the other side. And he said, you go in here, and it's Castle Royale Circle. And it's 1255 or 1355 is the address. So we go. It's great. We go in there. We turn on there. It's a short street with a cul-de-sac. There's only 5 houses. He says it's a yellow house. There are 2 yellow houses. Neither one of them have that address. I said, do you recognize anything? And he says, no. Of course, he's just came in that day. He decides to go off exploring without his cell phone. Doesn't know how to get a hold of his mom. Nobody's home. He tries to call, tries through Facebook. And so I was like, well, the only thing I know is to go back to the church and then let's start again. You ever do that? Go back to the beginning where you last were and then come back? And we get there and we find out, because Grant, in his wisdom, because he says, I know somebody at the school. At Freeman's Mill? Yes, the elementary school. Vicky. I'm friends with Vicky. Turns out that we call there and he had gone there too. All of a sudden, he's friends with Vicky. And he went there looking to see if they could help him get home. And so we finally say, let's go to the fire department up the street. We get there. The guys are great. There's a guy who speaks Spanish fluently. And he says, you know what? This was a great connection. We're going to get him taken care of. Thank you for getting him this far. So they got him home where he needed to be. Here's the point, though. I round my elbow to get to my nose on this one. But he knew where to go to get what he needed, right? God has everything that we need. But many times we don't tune our ear. We tune our ear to the noise and the world instead of him. Instead of going to him first, we would alleviate so many U-turns, so many off-ramps, so many distractions if we would go to him first. Genesis 28 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Does God ever start his speaking to you like that? But he says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. You ever go through life and think that? Because you see, the Lord is everywhere you go, believer. The Lord is with you, follower of Christ. He doesn't stay and you leave and then you come back to him. If you belong to him, he is with you wherever you go. So wherever you go, you can say, surely the Lord is in this place because he dwells with you. We know from Scripture that the follower of Christ always has the Lord God with them, no matter where you go. And the Lord goes with you because his sanctuary is in you. You know, sometimes I have a thing about people calling these rooms sanctuaries, you know, or, you know, even worship centers, because the sanctuary, this is where God is, but actually this is the sanctuary where he dwells. Back in the Old Testament, there was the temple. There was the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelled there in the Holy of Holies. But when the veil was rent and it opened up the way for us to approach God, and the Holy Spirit came, he dwells in us now. There's a little song, it brought to mind a song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's who you are. You are a sanctuary where the Almighty, the Holy Creator of the universe, dwells and wants to talk to you regularly. But many of us, have a favorite place we like to go sometimes to meet God, to spend intentional, intimate time with God. My friend Tammy O'Connor has a place in her house, and she calls it the nest. That's where she spends time with God. That's where she likes to go to hear from God. Do you have a favorite place where you'll be still and know that He is God? A favorite time of the day or a favorite time of the week? A meaningful place to pray for God to whisper to you from all distractions? A whispering spot, if you will? There seems to be a peace that comes over me when I can watch or walk or stand in the rain. A peace. Charla knows that I'm stupid like that. I'll raise the window in our house and I'll lay on the floor by it at night and fall asleep there because the rain is coming down. Because we don't have screens in the rest of the windows and I don't want anything to come in the house that's not supposed to be there. There's a screen in that window. So it's safe for the most part. There seems to be that peace that comes over me, and it centers me. In Hosea 6:3, it says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." This scripture came to me at a very low point in my life, a very low point. It reminded me that the Lord was still with me no matter what I was going through. And I was in a valley at that point. And as I sought Him, He encouraged me with this scripture that I will surely come. And I will not delay. I will not fail you. Just like the rains come, I will come too. And it, you know, how we have these little things in our lives that mark these special moments. I created a new email, and that's the personal email I have, mcguireh63@gmail.com, Hosea 6:3. So I'll always remember that He will surely come. He will not delay, and it'll be the perfect timing for me, and He has everything that I need. In Matthew 6, Jesus was speaking about not doing acts of service or praying just so others can see that you are spiritual, right? He speaks to going into an inner room, a place, a closet-like place, so we can be free from interruptions, be free from distractions, and can speak to our Father in heaven and focused on Him intently and completely. In college, I went to Cincinnati Bible College and seminary, and I kind of took this a little literal. You know, at low points there at college or when I was struggling with something or I had to study for a final, which I didn't do very well at. I'm not a good test taker. They had this small sliding door closets in my dorm room. I would open it up and I would push out everything on the floor and I would sit in there and close the door. I said, "Lord, I need to hear from you." And it was in the dark. I couldn't see. So I didn't have a distraction. I was in the dark. And so I needed to focus on God. Maybe that's why He meant a closet, an inner room where everything else is shut out, so that I can be fully engaged in listening, not just hearing, but listening to God. Spending the time alone with God is an important part of the Christian walk. We should know the solitude. We should know the silence, and we should have a place that those elements can contribute on how we commune with God. And a lot of times, we need that in our lives. I came in a little early this morning, and I usually get in here to make a pot of coffee, and Nathan Malden was in here making coffee, and we got to talking about trips and nature, and he had just got back from a camping trip in North Carolina, and he's a doer like me. He's got to be like, "I got to go do something. I got to go do this. Okay, this is done. What else needs to be done?" That's what I did all Friday and Saturday at my house. What needs to be done? I've neglected. So he did. So he went out, and he starts driving. He's going away for a camping weekend. And Nathan, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I didn't ask permission, so sorry. But it makes a great point, and I think the Lord put you in that place to tell me this today. Because he started driving up to North Carolina where he was going to meet some friends for camping. And he drove up and he crested a hill where the sun was. And it opened up a field and there were like 30 or 40 turkeys right there. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, where's the gun? Let's have a turkey, right? Some of you are thinking that. But he saw it. It's like, wow, that's pretty peaceful. That's pretty awesome. And he got up to the campsite, and he put up his tent. He put up his hammock between two hemlocks. He said, okay, now what else can I do? And I think he felt the Lord say, hey, just chill for a minute. Just slow down. You're in a good place. You're out here with me. Just lie down for a little bit and rest. So he did. And he said, I was like this. Okay, Lord. And then all of a sudden he felt his body relaxing. And a peace came over him and he fell asleep. But you know what? Sometimes rest is what God's called us to, right? God has called us to rest, to get away. Luke 4:40, a couple of these passages, show this pattern in Jesus' life. And we can look at his life from his rhythms of silence and solitude. Jesus withdrew at moments of significance to pray. And I want to read these couple passages here and just show you what Jesus did. In Luke 4:40, starting with 40, it says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because he knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. But in the middle of all that, that passage of scripture, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. A place by himself. You know what that feeling's like. It may not be healing people or casting demons out, but you know what to be overwhelmed is when you're doing many things or life gets to you, know that it's time to go to a solitary place. You have to build that into your life or you will break. Luke 5:12 and on. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There is a time for the crowd. There is a time to do, but there is a time just to be. To be with the Lord. To let him speak to you. To let him renew you. To find rest in him. Jesus knew that getting away for solitude and prayer after much ministry and using all his energy to heal and take care of people was important to his human body, his human mind, and his spirit. You see, he was man. Jesus knew how important rest and prayer go hand in hand as we are weak after we spend our energies doing the Lord's work. We are more susceptible to temptation when we're spent like that. We're more susceptible to falling into sin when we are weak, and resting in prayer is a way to give us the strength we need until our energy comes back to us. You know what it's like to be strong and be able to resist temptation, and you know what it's like to be weak and spent and temptation gets its hold on you. We've all been there. God has all we need, and if we continue to live, work, and minister out of our own strength and not out of what God wants to give us, which includes rest, then we will walk in weakness all the time. Many people think the first day of the week is Monday, but it's not. First day of the week is Sunday. Scripture refers to it as the day of rest, the Sabbath. Well, actually, Saturday is the Sabbath. You know what I'm talking about. We get our work and rest backwards sometimes, though, I think. We work, 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 and then we rest. When out of rest comes our best work, our best ideas, our best productivity. Some of our most important decisions are made from a rested mind and a rested body. There is a rest in the presence of God. He takes care of what our needs are. He knows them, and when we go to Him, He is more than happy to help us. There is rest in His presence. He promised if we would come to Him, not in a hurried state, but in a this is the only thing that is important right now, being with the Father state, He promises to renew our strength. Out of it, we will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not be faint, Scripture tells us. We can think better. We can rationalize with a clear mind. Jesus made some very important decisions like that. In Luke 6, it says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Any of you have been there? Spent the whole night praying? When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and here's what happened. He chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This came after all night praying. And well, I would say that's a pretty important decision to make of who's going to be the apostles, who are going to be the ones that, little did they know at that point, were going to be martyred for their life, for the cause of Christ, who were going to be intentional and significant in the starting of the church. What is your habit when you have some important decisions to make? Where do you go when there's a crisis arising in your life and you don't know what to do, or you know that you need supernatural strength, wisdom, or humility to walk through it? Where do you go? Luke 21 says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Jesus knew when it was time to go away, when it was time to pray, when it was time to get refueled, when it was time to be face-to-face with the Father. These verses in Scripture come before Jesus was arrested and crucified. Jesus made it a habit to go up to the Mount of Olives during his time in Jerusalem. That was a place for him, the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus went often. Jesus knew that he would suffer and die to bring about salvation to many. He went to the place he knew he would be betrayed and taken. He knew that the place would be important. Do you remember what he prayed for at the Mount of Olives? Do you remember what he said in there about the cup? About it, Lord, would it pass by, but not your will. Not my will, but your will, Father. It's a place of submission, a place that he knew all too well. And he could be face to face with his Father, that he could open up and cry or show his deepest feelings. And it says in there that it was so intense, he sweat drops of blood. It was a special place for him. Not that God wasn't with him. God was with him the whole way. But it was a special place, a secret place, a solitude place where he could meet his Father. In your whispering spot, is it a place where you not only share your most intimate heart with God, but is it a place where you hear all the secrets God has to tell you? I hope that it is important to you. While God is with you and you can speak to him and hear from him anywhere, anytime, and anyhow, that whispering spot can be the place where your most precious revelations can come. The sweetest mercy can be poured out on you. The most powerful, important words from your Father in heaven can be imparted to you. Let me read this one last scripture to you. Luke 22. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. You see what he's saying? Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray comes before that. As he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Special place, God sends what he needs. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall in temptation." Get up and pray, church, so you will not fall in temptation. Get up and pray, church, so you will know the Lord's will in your life. Get up and pray, church, so you will have the wisdom you need to make the decisions you need to make. Get up and pray, church. When you're exhausted, when you're tired, get up and pray. It's okay to sleep, but let the Lord guide you in that. It's okay to rest. Let him guide you in that. Jesus saw the need for himself to have this intimacy with his Father in the quiet and the solitude. He was cared for by his Father in these places and came out with courage and strength and resolve to do what he had come to do. And notice that Jesus was still teaching his disciples when he said, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." That's us. We are his disciples. And why did Jesus say this to them? Because he knew that these moments that were about to happen mattered. They were the most important moments in human history because they determine our eternity. Jesus gave his life for you and me that it would open up the way to the Father, to be reconciled back to the Father, so that we can hear the Father speaking. In a few moments, we have communion. We have the bread and we have the juice. Jesus' body, Jesus' blood that he gave as a sacrifice for us. And when he did it, he said, "It is finished. What I've done is complete. Now, will you accept it? Will you walk in it? Will you follow it? Will you do as I did?" The band's going to lead us in a song called "It Is Finished" before we take communion. But I want to read a couple of the lines here. "The cross is my beginning, the line drawn in the sand, the end of all my striving. There Jesus was forsaken, so I will never be. His grace is my salvation, the gift of God, the work of Calvary." And he says, "It is done. It is finished. Christ is won. He is risen. Grace is here." Let's be led right now.